The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Honor to the one who is speaking when you come, as you did last night, and when you come back, that's an even greater honor. Thank you for driving across town, or however you did drive this morning. It was wonderful to be with you last night. I'm going to hand out or start passing around the handout for this morning. And as that's being passed out, let me just say that if there was something worth driving across town for last night, I would submit to you it's the pumpkin diagram, the one that's still left there on the whiteboard. My professor changed my life when he worked me through covenant theology in that diagram. And I would just suggest that you keep that in mind as you continue to read your Bibles. It will be very helpful in explaining the book of Genesis, as we looked at last night, the book of Deuteronomy, as I referenced, for that matter, the book of John, for example, chapter 15. It'll make sense of the book of Hebrews. It really does contain heaven and hell, salvation and damnation. It includes the double cure, as the hymn writer likes to speak of it, God's provision for our justification, God's provision for our sanctification, and of course, the reason that I was presenting it to you yesterday with all the things that went along with it is that it's the matrix within which we're doing our work as Christian parents. If there is something called Presbyterian parenting, it's simply parenting that's mindful of the way God's covenant of grace works. And what we're seeking as parents is to acknowledge that we and our children are in covenant with God. He's bound us to himself by both promises and commandments. And we are, day by day, calling our children to respond to God's covenant love with faith and obedience unto the temporal, but ultimately the eternal blessing of their souls. We're seeking to be God's means of leading our children into a saving relationship with the Lord. I hope it's clear. A covenant relationship is insufficient in and of itself. It's the means that God uses to bring our children, ourselves as well, into a saving relationship with the Lord. We will perhaps have opportunity to go back to some of that deep theology. Good news, we're moving into much more practical, perhaps less taxing themes this morning. What I have intended for you this morning is to try to sum up a very great deal of teaching indeed under two headings. I'm getting the two headings from Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And those two headings, the two presentations for this morning, I say in the podcast, parenting is a two-handed endeavor. Everything that we're doing as parents to seek to nourish in our children this response to the Lord is a word and deed ministry. It is both instruction and discipline. The apostle takes up the subject of discipline first, so that's what we're going to take up as well. Two-handed parenting, if you will. So, this morning, first session, what is the discipline of the Lord? Bring up your children in the discipline of the Lord. By the way, the apostle makes reference to the Lord. That's shorthand for the Lord Jesus. So, what's the discipline of Jesus in the lives of our children? We'll first talk about what it is, and then we'll talk about why it's so very, very important. As we talk about what it is, would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews? chapter 12, I think a key passage that opens up the nature of this discipline of the Lord, this word that in my translation is rendered discipline, can also be translated training. I think you'll see why I prefer the translation discipline. It's the Greek word paideia, and it's a word that's used no less than 9 times in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. Listen for the word discipline. It's the same word paideia that Paul uses in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Hebrews 12, 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? He now quotes from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not regard lightly the paideia of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines, same word, the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. The writer of Hebrews goes on, verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. We're asking the question, what is this discipline of the Lord? Hebrews 12 is going to help us. I hope you saw as I was reading that passage, whatever this discipline of the Lord is, it's something God himself does as our heavenly Father. And so it's commended to us in our parenting in as much as it's of the model of a divine parent. It's the Father's practice to discipline. You also see from Hebrews 12 that it's a potentially rather unpleasant thing, even painful, certainly to be on the receiving end of it. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that when we're on the receiving end of paideia, God's paideia, it can hurt. And that informs us in terms of what our discipline of our children in the Lord will look like. But you also saw in the reading from Hebrews 12, it has, by God's appointment, the potential for producing a rich harvest in the lives of those who are disciplined of righteousness. So this is, think of it this way, this is your primary response as parents to sin in your children's lives. That's what discipline of the Lord is. Without sin in your children's lives, if you could imagine that for just a moment, there'd be no discipline. There'd be none of this paideia. So I'm going to make it our working definition from what we've seen from Hebrews 12, this statement about the discipline of the Lord. Discipline is the infliction of temporary pain as a consequence of sin in order to lead children towards the permanent fruit of righteousness of life. The discipline of the Lord. It's inflicting temporary pain as a consequence of sin in order to lead children towards the permanent fruit of righteousness of life. Now, friends, I haven't used the word yet, but if you have glanced at the back of your handout, you know that the primary manifestation of the discipline of the Lord in biblical terms is what we call today spanking. The use of the rod, which is charted there on the back of your handout from particularly the book of Proverbs, but also referencing other places where the Bible speaks of God. The rod, our modern day language for it is spanking. Now, I will say again, that's not the only form that discipline takes. There's such a thing as verbal reproof or even rebuke. And that's a verbal form of discipline. But I'm aware that as I've found myself among a congregation of young families, you're in the years where discipline looks primarily like spanking. We'll be coming back to that, and particularly in the Q&A, I would invite you to interact with me on what's in the back. I am not going to have time to work through the back of your handout in detail. I'm going to be talking more about the aim of discipline, what you're aiming at, why this really hard part of parenting is so important for you to give yourself to and to recommit yourself to. That's my agenda for this morning. There's one or two podcasts that unfold some more of the nitty-gritty and some of the frequently asked questions in the area of spanking. But I'm wanting you to know, yes, as I go forward, I'm talking about spanking. Unless you've got kids in the teen years, then we're talking about something else. Even younger than the teen years, we're typically talking about something else. But I've noticed a lot of small fries in this congregation. Some of you have brought them with you, and that's what we're talking about as we continue. So what is the discipline of the Lord? That's what I've been trying to set out a working definition of. Why now is this so vital to parenting? I'm going to lean in on this because I think it's an increasingly unpopular and even unacceptable emphasis in many Christian circles. I think we're in retreat from this area of biblical teaching. In some cases, we're in open rebellion, frankly, against this area of biblical teaching. I get it. I understand. I would actually testify this is the least pleasant part of parenting. Or it's right up there. Maybe worrying is right up there with spanking, and the worry gets greater as the years go on. But that whole part in Hebrews 12, discipline is painful rather than pleasant. It's being referenced. The reference there is to those on the receiving end of discipline. But folks, it's painful for those on the delivering end of discipline. Those who have to administer pain, the pain that's inherent in biblical discipline, know very well. This is the worst part of the job. It's hard to carry it out consistently and earnestly. It's easy to become half-hearted and inconsistent because it's just unpleasant. So, whenever we're called to do something as Christians that's unpleasant, it's a grace of God when He gives us really good reasons for doing it, don't you think? And He does. He's so good to us in giving us really good reasons. We've already talked about a couple of those reasons. One of the reasons that we are to discipline our children, as unpleasant it is for us and for them, is that God commands it. Okay, that's a fairly basic reason to do it. Ephesians 6:4 doesn't leave us any choice. It's a matter of obedience, whether you discipline your child or not in the presence of their sin. A second thing we've already seen by way of reason is the example of God. You're called to do it as a father and mother because God is also committed to it, and He knows that it's a vitally important part of parenting. And so we do it not only with the basis on the basis of the command of God, we do it in light of the example of God. But I'm going to spend a little more time now in talking about a third reason, and that is the fruit in well-disciplined children's lives. And folks, I think this is, if it's clearly seen, I think this is a very motivating thing for parents. It's easy to get into the parent fog. You're just trying to get through the day. You're responding to things that develop. You're losing perspective. You're trying to be faithful, but you're in the fog, parent fog. And as Pogo said many years ago. Having lost sight of our objectives, we redoubled our efforts. That's not a good place to be, is it? What are your objectives? What are you after? More specifically, as you discipline, when the Hebrews talks about discipline yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it, can we know a little more about that? What is that peaceful fruit of righteousness that those unpleasant moments of discipline are in faith aiming at? If I can refresh your vision of this, I think it will be an encouragement to you to do some of the hard work of parenting. And I have listed what I, by my count, are the big three fruits of faithful parental discipline. I think you see those in your hand now. Number one, we discipline our children in order to teach them submission to authority. So, mom and dad, the fifth commandment is to be a shaping influence in your lives as parents who are responsible to lead your children in obedience to that commandment. Did you follow that? Fifth commandment sounds like it's for kids. You may quote it to your kids because you think, well, rightly, it's for kids. Honor your father and your mother. But it's also for parents in this respect. Their honoring you is something you're called by God to ensure. Discipline is your duty under the fifth commandment. Because your children are bound to honor you, you're bound to hold them to that standard of Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is given you. I think a lot of parents, certainly in the society at large, but I think a lot of parents in the church are confused about the nature of their relationship to their children. They've lost sight of Ephesians. Why am I keep calling you Ephesians? Exodus 20, verse 12. They have a commendable desire to have a good relationship with their children. They may describe that relationship as a friendship. They may also position themselves as a kind of equal with their children. But however good intention that is, however much there may be grace or common grace in that, there is a kind of rebellion against God's order in that kind of relating to children as equals. Because it's God's ordinance for your children to recognize, in the language of the Westminster Divines, that they are inferiors and you are superiors. In other words, the parental relationship is one of the five biblical authority relationships, the authority relationships that God has appointed. So what does that look like? Or what does it look like to have a child who has come to be submissive to your authority? I'm saying to you, that's a wonderful fruit. That's a very good thing. That's worth doing hard things to get. What does it look like? It looks like obedience, respect, and the readiness to listen. So as you think, is this a moment for discipline? And make that decision. You should be informed by this threefold manifestation of submission to your authority. I don't need to persuade you that obedience is part of submission. Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And you know that that means that children are responsible to comply or to conform their wills to yours. Folks, that's what obedience is. In whatever manifestation it looks like, you have a will. The one in authority over you has a will. When they are in conflict, you conform, you comply. Your will match to their will. So this is where submission to authority is very potentially, especially in the early years, very action-oriented. Discipline is to the end of prompt, cheerful, and full obedience. What would that look like in a home when children were told to do something and their response was prompt, cheerful, and full obedience? Whoa, that's something worth seeking in your home. Obedience, respect, of course, that's now not so much the action orientation. That's the heart orientation. That's the inward attitude of the heart. Interesting, in the Ten Commandments, that's where the fifth commandment actually goes directly. Honor your father and mother. The word there is actually quite a hefty word. What children are to offer to their parents, render to their parents, what you're to expect towards yourself as parents is this thing called honor. It's the same word, kabod, that's used in Isaiah 24. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the east, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, the coastlands of the sea. It could be translated glorify. It's typically not when it's referring to a human. It's the same kind of deep attitude of respect towards parents. Another place in the Old Testament speaks of reverence as a response to parents. This doesn't sound like parenting in our day, does it? Doesn't sound like what the expectation is in our society. But this is the biblical standard. So what would that attitude, which of course is everything in the Christian home, attitudes are everything. We're not just concerned about outward behavior. You come to know your children very well. You come to see, sometimes as if it's written across their forehead, their attitudes and their response to you of whatever kind. If you can envision children who as a pattern, never perfect, but as a pattern, have a respectful response to you as mom or dad. That's worth working hard for, isn't it? That's worth doing hard things for, isn't it? Submission involves obedience, respect, and then thirdly, a readiness to listen. I get that particularly from the work of Proverbs. We could look at the first eight chapters of Proverbs, but we won't. You remember the refrain of the father talking to his son. Listen to me, my son. That's something more than obedience or respect. That's now calling for in a child, in a son, a response of that's far more active on his part of wanting to learn from dad, wanting to hear what mom is saying. That is indeed a peaceful fruit of righteousness. If God has called parents to teach their children, he's certainly called children to want to learn from them. So envision that. Envision a home where when parents speak to their children take interest in what they're saying and take to heart their exhortations. That would be a wonderful thing indeed. Trying to unpack for you what Hebrews is talking about. It talks about discipline yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness. None of these things, as I describe them, you know very well, none of these things come naturally to us, to our children. Children are not naturally obeyed, they're not naturally respect, they do not naturally listen. And when they don't do it, those three things, or any one of those three things, they need to be prayed for, they need to be taught, but friends, they need to be disciplined. That's the point for this morning. Psalm 119. Verse 67, says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your word. Discipline is one of the means God uses to gain obedience, respect, and a readiness to listen. So you say to your son, come here, Johnny. And he turns and runs away. That's disobedience of a fairly straightforward kind. Calls for discipline. When you say to your child, it's time to clean up, and they just sit back and do nothing. Well, that's another form of disobedience, isn't it? That's a circumstance calling for this paideia. When you say no to your little girl who wants something from you, you say no, and she throws, we call it a tantrum, which is a very miniature form of rebellion, protest, marching in the street against the lawful authority. It just looks like plopping down the kitchen floor, but yeah, that's a display of disobedience, even rebellion, an occasion for discipline. When your child talks back to you, when you give instruction, it's not honoring you, is it? That's a sin, calls for discipline. When your child presumes maybe to raise his voice at you, that's not a Fifth Commandment kind of behavior, calls for discipline. When your older child has learned how to express whatever in their face, they're speaking and they roll their eyes. That's a real display of disrespect. And your child is unwilling to stop what they're doing and look at you when you're talking to them. That's not showing a readiness to listen, is it? Or when your son claims the umpteenth time, I forgot, Mommy. I forgot what you told me to do. That also shows an absence of a readiness to listen to him. And these are the occasions when you have been given by the Lord a tool. It's a neglected means of grace called discipline. And you're seeking to lead them. You are but yourself a tool in God's hand, from disobedience to obedience as a pattern, from disrespect to respect, from an unwillingness to listen to a willingness, a readiness to listen. Your children are just like you in this respect. They want to be their own boss. That's our natural bent, right? And a parent with faithful use of discipline is teaching a fundamental, maybe the fundamental life lesson. I'm not my own boss. I teach a class in ethics at a Christian school in Matthews, and we just work through the Ten Commandments as our framework for all kinds of practical moral issues of the day. And I always ask the class, have you ever thought about why the Fifth Commandment comes before the Sixth? It's the first of the second table of the law, which is to say the first four commandments are all about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second six, the second portion of the Ten Commandments, starting with number five, is all about the horizontal, how to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but I might have intuitively thought not killing your neighbor would be the most basic. I'd start with number six. God sees something even more basic. And we talk about why that might be. A society as a whole that has children that grow up to be murderers and thieves and sexually immoral adults is typically a society where this fundamental lesson, I am not my own boss. I'm under authority as a creature, hasn't been learned in the home. That might be why number five is before six, seven, and eight. And think about it. What is the primary obstacle to your children responding to the Lord himself as the ultimate authority in their life? What is their the ultimate obstacle for them to render to God obedience, even if I don't understand, obedience, even if I don't like it, and all that rooted in confidence that he wants my good. What's the fundamental obstacle to that? Well, it's the me monster. It's the I want. And discipline. Don't underestimate when I make this our first point. Discipline teaches submission to authority. This is the work that parents do as God's instruments to ready the child's heart for a life of surrender to the authority of God. A whole life of submitting themselves to the one who is in charge of them. God is pleased to use your use of discipline, not just to create in your children those who respond rightly to your authority. That's actually not the ultimate point. It's to create in them hearts that respond to his authority and then every other human authority that he has appointed for the rest of their days. You can't do God's work, but you can be his means to bring about this peaceable fruit of righteousness. I've emphasize this first one. We discipline our children in order to teach them submission to authority, because that is a basic life lesson, number one. Number two, as if we needed more. We discipline our children. I'll interrupt myself, because discipline is often an interruption. Sin happened. Very inconvenient. Are you going to respond to it with discipline? It would be very inconvenient to do so. Why are you going to stop what you're doing, mom, dad? Why are you going to interrupt? Why are you going to allow yourself to be interrupted to respond faithfully with discipline for your child? Number two, we discipline our children in order to teach them repentance from sin. When you hear me talk about repentance from sin, you recognize now I'm talking about something that's a gospel dynamic. This is something basic to your children's experience of the grace of God in the gospel. Let me unpack that a little bit. Most basically, discipline carried out consistently in a home is a way of teaching children what sin is. Because, of course, discipline is a response to sin. Why are we doing this, mom? Why are we going through this thing again? Because you sin. What did I do? This is what you did. Or this is what you failed to do. Now, folks, you cannot overstate the cumulative effect of all of those occasions, little ordeals of discipline, in teaching your sons and daughters a doctrine of sin, and specifically informing their minds in what it looks like in their life. This is so essential. It's so essential to the unconverted first coming to a place of knowing their need for a Savior. They need to realize that they are sinners. And it's so essential to this ongoing process of sanctification for us to know what are the sin patterns in our lives that, by God's grace, we're seeking to put to death, to mortify. Parents with a pattern of discipline in the home are making for children that are self-aware. They are aware of their sins. It's sinful for me to prop that attitude towards my mom. Oh, that's sinful. It's sinful for me to slug my sister. It's also sinful for me not to be willing to share with her. It's very sinful when I lie to daddy or when I yell at my mother. I can tell it's very sinful the way they responded when I did that. Do you see what's happening? Someone says, well, that's a very negative view of parenting, constantly pointing out sin. Well, I'm just talking right now about the discipline of the Lord. We're going to talk about the more positive part, the instruction of the Lord, in just a bit. Don't forget that. There's something negative to it, but let's not be wiser than God. God actually did give us commandments that are almost entirely in the negative. He thinks it's good parenting that we as sinners know exactly what sin is, know what sins are, know what our besetting sins are. Discipline is a way for parents to make clear to their children sin generally, sins specifically, and their own besetting sins. It not only shows them what sin is, it shows them what sin deserves. So think with me about this. We live in a world that God has ordained in which God promises that this kind of response to him, unbelief and disobedience, will bring about certain consequences. Sin against God, especially sin against a God who's in covenant with us, brings certain consequences. Now, the world's in rebellion against that, that sin would have consequences. The world would like to deny that every day. And there's a certain plausibility to it because we do know that sinners get away with murder, metaphorically and sometimes literally, at least for a while. We're seeking to raise children who recognize that God has ordained a connection between sin and misery. They are connected. They're inevitably, inseparably connected. The misery might be delayed. It might be papered over with all kinds of other carnal pleasures, but sin and misery go together. This is one of the reasons why God disciplines his children in this life, is that he wants for full-grown kids like us to have this connection in our minds. When I'm in rebellion, things don't go well, but this is also the kind of little world that he calls parents to create in the home. The little world of your Christian family is to be a model. It's modeled upon the real world that we recognize we live in, where God ensures that sin brings punishment. Ecclesiastes 8 speaks about when in a society sin has no consequences. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. Does this sound familiar? Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. That should sound very familiar to you. So in the home, parents are seeking to do the opposite of that. Discipline is a way of teaching that sin has very unpleasant consequences. In God's world and this little mini world that's patterned after God's world. By the way, this is why discipline can still be carried out even after a child is truly and apparently really sorry for what they've done. I'm sorry, Daddy. Could be a maneuver. It could also be very real when you can see and know your child. They are sorry. As soon as they realized they're in trouble, God had already begun doing some real work of repentance. But the purpose of discipline is not merely, I'm going to come back to this in a moment, to lead to repentance of sin. It's also to create a little world in which sin has certain consequences so that even when a David, King David, is truly broken for his sin, God still brings upon him the consequence of what he's done with Bathsheba as a good father who wants his son to recognize. No, there are still consequences. By the way, we're never talking about just and full consequences of a sin, are we? We're not. We're not in the role as parents of ever administering, in some ultimate sense, justice. Praise be to God. But we are in a position of teaching our children sin does have consequences. It's a provisional kind of just deserts. But discipline leads our children to actual repentance. This is the good stuff. This is what ought to be, in the moment, so galvanizing and so motivating to a parent to discipline when it's the least opportune time to do it. If this were the only thing that this one did, it would be enough, wouldn't it? The Bible connects faithful discipline with repentance for sin. Jesus in Revelation 3 is speaking like a father when he says to the church of Laodicea, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. What are you aiming at in a discipline moment or a discipline episode? Well, you're aiming at something you can't ultimately, as a parent, secure. You have no ability to soften the heart or give the gift of repentance. You know this so very well. But you are doing this in faithfulness to God and with hope that He is using you as a means to do this ongoing work of granting the gift of repentance to your children. And so what you're seeking in that episode of discipline is to see God use in a admittedly mysterious way the application of pain lovingly administered to bring about a broken heart, a turning from sin, a genuine confession. I'm sorry. Now, you could call every discipline moment a little altar call in your house. That's what you want. It's not there just to restore order in the house so that that has a good effect. It's not there just so that you can have a break from all the sin, chaos, and do a reset. That also can actually be the effect. What you're after is a change that has all the markings of gospel grace in that little boy. He's gone from to I'm sorry. And if you have had the privilege of carrying out biblical discipline, the life of a little person, God has been blessing. You have been able to see that again and again and again. There really is a renewing, a little conversion. I speak in a matter of a little conversion from sin to repentance as a result of that faithful step of discipline. Folks, you got to be convinced of this in order to put yourself through the pain of faithful discipline. You have to be convinced of this, that if you can use the means, again, that God has appointed to bring about this kind of experience in the lives of your children again and again and again, this is leading to their everlasting good. It's delivering them from what would otherwise, left unattended, condemn them. Sin in their own hearts, unaddressed. You know where that will take them. So, Presbyterians don't do altar calls. But I'm telling you, you should do something a lot like that in your home. You should think that way, that in a miniature way, this will be another moment when my child turns from their sin and back to Jesus in new repentance and faith. I'm talking the back of your handout in the podcasts on spanking, how this is the way a good spanking concludes. It concludes with prayer. It concludes with an appeal for forgiveness, the one that you've ultimately offended, and an assurance of pardon, almost like a little church service. Everything is good now. Lord Jesus forgives. So, my efforts to motivate you, to refresh you in this hard work of discipline, I'm looking at the fruit of righteousness in the lives of our children that we're aiming at, submission to authority, life lesson, most basic, repentance from sin. This is more than life lesson. This is gospel stuff. And then, if it's possible, even beyond that, we discipline our children in order to teach them the fear of the Lord. I feel like I have to speak of that because the book of Deuteronomy, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, consistently speaks of parenting as having this role. If you'd like, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy. My father used to say there's two books of parenting in the Bible, the book of Proverbs and the book of Deuteronomy. And I've already referenced Proverbs. Deuteronomy, beginning of the book, chapter 4, Moses is near the end of his life. He's giving instruction to the people that will enter Canaan without him. He knows the future of the whole nation will depend on, what do you know, their parenting. That's why there's so much about parenting in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, he says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." Verse 10, "How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live in the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" So, fear of the Lord, whatever that is, it's something that's learned. It's something that is in the category of day-by-day growth in understanding and experience. This thing, whatever the fear of the Lord is, it's something that's learned. Now, look forward to Deuteronomy 31, the bookends of the whole book. Deuteronomy 31, verse 12. "Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. And be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord." So in addition to submission to your authority, in addition to being led from sin to repentance, the biggest picture of why you're doing this really hard part of parenting is that you're teaching your children the fear of the Lord. They're learning what it means to fear the Lord. Now, what is that strange expression? To those outside the church, that would be a strange sounding expression, wouldn't it? The fear of the Lord. You know the name John Murray? If you don't, I need to talk to your pastors about this. But John Murray is called the fear of the Lord, the soul of godliness. It's a biblical expression that pretty much sums up what it means to be a godly person. And it's a fascinating thing, the way that this expression, fear the Lord, is spoken of. Psalm 2 says, "It's not incompatible with joy. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Fear the Lord and the fear of the Lord in your child and a joyful child, not at all incompatible. It goes side by side with confidence in God's love. Psalm 33, verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." Fear the Lord, hope in his love. Kissing cousins. Does, though, consist in a certain emotional response to the potential danger that's found in God himself. Not incompatible with joy and confidence in his love, but fear of the Lord also entails an awareness of a certain kind of danger that God himself poses. Psalm 119, verse 120. "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments." A child growing up in covenant with God trusts him and rejoices in his blessings, and knows about this side of the covenant, knows about God's promised and certain judgment, ultimately to those who will not bend their knee to him, but even temporarily to bad kids. He chastens those he loves. And the fear of the Lord does contain a certain kind of, you could call it anxiety. I think in the day-to-day, it just looks like a holy concern to be pleasing to the Father. A holy concern, you might say, not to displease the Father. Now, I'm talking about all of us. That's what the fear of the Lord is for all of us. You have the opportunity, the privilege of leading your children into that fear of the Lord by giving them a certain kind of fear of you. Listen to Charles Bridges, still talking about the fear of the Lord. He's my favorite commentator in the book of Proverbs. He defines it this way. "It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him, and a holy watchfulness and fear that he may not sin against him. A holy concern to please God, not to displease him. So I have my own definition of the fear of the Lord, spoken of that as, excuse me, a concern to know God's mind and to do God's will. That, see how all-embracing that is in terms of the Christian life? I want to know what God says. I want to know what he thinks, because he's spoken. I can know this. What does he think about this? What does he think about that? I want to know his mind, and I want to do his will. And that's the energy of the Christian life, the fear of the Lord, knowing his mind and doing his will. Now, parents, that's something you can cultivate in your children through faithful discipline. So listening in on a conversation between two little girls in my church foyer some time ago. And one little girl was proposing some adventure to the other little girl. It was a Sunday, of course, and involved going outside. I didn't hear anything criminal being proposed. But as the one little girl proposed this to her friend's response was, "I need to go ask my mommy." Hopefully that happens unseen by the pastor hundreds of times the course of a year. What was that little girl manifesting? I need to know my mommy's mind and to do her will on this particular matter. That's what she was manifesting, right? I need to go ask my mom. Do you see how proactive now? She's not just submitting to authority. Apparently, there had not been some law passed in the home about going outside on Sunday. She wasn't just responding to the rules. She wasn't in sin, responding by repentance, not needing. She had been led by her parents to have this holy concern to know mommy's mind and to do mommy's will. Talking about the sweet fruit of righteousness. This is something more than submission to authority. This is something more than repentance for specific sins. This is a way of living that's affectionately concerned to be pleasing to mom and dad, which ultimately will be a whole life of affectionate concern to be pleasing to Dad, Father in heaven. I do see parents settling for too little in their kids. They're content with bare obedience, though it's complaining and half-hearted. They're content perhaps with a lack of open defiance, although the body language is screaming defiant. They're content to just live in a house where their kids are not making them angry. I do see a lot of settling for so much less than what the scripture gives us a vision for. The fear of the Lord looks like the little girl saying, I need to go ask my mommy. It looks like a teenager saying to dad, I knew you wouldn't like it, so I said I couldn't. I wasn't in for that. You get a teenager, strapping young man. He's out with his friends, and there's been no particular rule. How could there ever be a rule for everything, right? No particular rule for what has just been proposed, but yeah, I know my dad. No bueno. Yeah, I'm not in. That's a gift. That's worth some hard work for. Don't you think? So teaching children the fear of the Lord. These are the goals that make the hard work of parental discipline so worthy. I'm aware I've taken a great deal of time to walk through those things. I want to wrap up here by saying that these are the objectives. Not just obeying God, which is fundamental, not just following his example, but seeking this good fruit in your children. That's what makes the hard work of discipline so worthwhile, doing again and again and again. And I'll just observe as I close, this is what creates peace and joy in a Christian home. You can just think, in the moment of the conflict of the discipline, I'm doing this for peace. I'm doing this for joy, because it's happy parents, happy children who have learned and are participating in this shared fruit of righteousness that comes from faithful discipline. Conversely, I'm sure you've seen this, desperately unhappy homes, desperately unhappy parents, chronically unhappy kids. Well, there's all kinds of possible diagnoses. This is the one I start with. Sin is just being allowed to grow in that home. Discipline, God's appointed means of responding to sin in godlike ways. So none of this descends into the details of how to do spanking well. There's a podcast about that. Can I share with you that, for better or for worse, it's the most listened to podcast in all of Resurrection Life's 2+ years of existence? I don't know how long I'll be on Spotify, Tim. I don't think there's a lot of teaching on this. And I would certainly welcome questions and certainly interaction on some of the practicalities of that. But Pastor Holst or Pastor Auchin, maybe you're, what is best to do next? Do I have time for questions, or should I do that on the other end of the refreshments that you?
I'm going to work with Lieutenant Pena. Yeah, you've got about 7 minutes.
Okay. I did go long. Went from teaching to preaching. So, my friends, they're giving you a lot to digest, and I'm curious where of those many things you have question or concern or just comment.
Tim? Maybe you can just refer us to the podcast, but is there something you've already been spanking with?
Particular form of the rod?
Yeah.
So, the Bible leaves us to some discretion in that area. The rod is what I call in the podcast, very obviously in the scripture, a handheld device. It's distinct from you. The value of that is it's not the hand that holds your child at the end of the spanking. It's been the direct source of the pain, but it is that hand that's held the rod to something biblical, I think, about the imagery of that. It's also much more effective than just the open hand. I have, over the years, found the use of something that is inflexible, can be very effective, and is also harder to use in a way that doesn't leave any lasting sign of the pain that you've inflicted. And that's important. We're not seeking anything more than temporary pain in a good spanking. I open this up a bit. Once upon a time, there was a little cottage industry in one of our southern states that made a little strap that became the common use in our church. It was called the rod, and you could mail a check and receive it from an enterprising family, apparently, who was, at least for a season, willing to provide it, like it was something made out of, my best guess, conveyor belt, a heavy kind of conveyor belt. And what that meant was it was very effective in stinging, which is the effect that a good spanking is intended to give without bruising. And so I speak of that because that's what you asked, what you found. That's not available anymore. I don't know what happened. They're not in business. I would love to see another cottage industry, some entrepreneur helping in this regard. When I was in the church in Franklin Square, Long Island, where Pastor Bill Shishko labored for many years, they had another little cottage industry. A deacon, I think, in the church would make paddles, and paddles were have their merits as well. And those were actually handed out as a part of a parenting pack for every child. parrot who had their firstborn child, book, a set of tapes, and a paddle. Long before that newborn was in need of that kind of discipline. I did ascend to some of those specifics in the podcast, but this is an area of discretion. What is most effective in bringing about real pain, otherwise it's not a spanking, but temporary pain, without becoming something that rightly can be called abuse. Yes, ma'am.
Can you address the fact, well, I was just thinking about, you know, having already raised my kid, all the mistakes I made, all the anger I have in discipline, you know, while I was disciplining so many times. So I think a lot of people now have got the way with spanking because of the sins of their parents having overly angry in their discipline. And so people have gotten away from spanking at all. But you paint a beautiful picture of the loving home and loving parent administering that loving discipline. Mm-hmm. So what should a parent do if they're angry and they're sinning because of their anger while they're disciplined?
I'll say first that I am very mindful that in talking about the subject of discipline and more specifically about spanking, I'm not just talking to Christian parents who have adopted a kind of wiser than God mentality, our worldly in their thinking. I'm also aware you've made a very good point. Many times it's Christian parents who suffered under really unbiblical forms of discipline. And so they're swinging to the other side. I think it's called gentle parenting now. They're swinging to the other side. And as I try to talk about discipline, why I spend so much time talking about God's own dealing with us is because I think at root, there's a misunderstanding, not just of their relationship, their children, there's a misunderstanding of the nature of their relationship with God. So I have to say, please don't hear what I'm saying. Don't read your Bibles with all the abuse that you've suffered from ungodly parents or unwise parents. Submit yourself afresh to what God actually says is the way of love. Now, to the question, how about when we, even in our effort to do it according to the scriptures and to do it in love, how do we deal with our own sins in the matter? Well, most basically, you confess your sins to your children. Daddy needed to spank you, but the way Daddy spoke to you, the way Daddy handled that whole spanking, I was not righteously angry, and I'm sorry. And that sometimes is a confession of sin that has to follow on the heels of that discipline encounter. I talked at one point about the rule that you hear and perhaps are seeking to observe, never spank in anger. That's a good rule as a whole. My only reservation with that rule is that there is such a thing as righteous anger, and God does spank in righteous anger. But we just don't do righteous anger very well. And so there's typically a great deal of wisdom in, at least with children that can connect the deed, they're old enough to connect the deed with the consequence, to give yourself the time that you need to have your own heart right as you go into that spanking. Spanking is to be an expression of love. It is never to be an expression of frustration and anger, but it is so commonly that those two things are mixed in our hearts. And we will not be disciplinarians, in the best sense of the word, in our homes without sinning in the process. We won't. You won't do anything as parents without sinning. And your sin has to be confessed to the Lord and, as appropriate, confessed to your children, but it cannot stop you from being faithful in this area of discipline.
I appreciate that further commentary, because I think that also gets to the issue that discipline cannot be merely reactionary. It involves reaction. The reaction might be provoked, but all you're ever doing is reacting. That's not quite rising to the level of teaching, because our goal as parents is not to squash bad behaviors like bugs, and our goal is not to bully our children to submission, but to teach them the way of righteousness and peace before God. We need to redirect them, including with the use of pain and application of that where it's appropriate. But I'm not principally causing you pain because you hurt my feelings,
Exactly. Because
I'm the big person in the house, but because I require obedience of you, God requires obedience of you, and I know that in your life it will yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness.
So that I've sort of artificially divided the discipline and instruction for the purposes this morning, but they're to be tied together. That experience of discipline, teaching about what sin is, teaching about God's forgiveness that's available to those who repent, teaching what full restoration looks like, and then how are we going to now behave? How are we now going to act coming out of this? That's the opportunity for instruction, all shot through the time of discipline.
That's right. Awesome.
I can tell that, like, disciplining your children, you honestly can't control their heart, but you can control their actions with your discipline. And so a lot of the intention behind spanking is to be directing their heart from the place of pride or stubbornness or whatever the sin is to a place of repentance. So, like, you're leading them there. So if you see your children, like, immediately when they fight and they realize they're going to be in trouble, and they're all of a sudden, they're like, Daddy, I'm sorry, like, kind of like, don't spank me, I promise I'm already repentant. You think it's fair to draw a conclusion that is, the pain from spanking, like seeing that sadness in them, do you think it's fair? I feel like this might be just person-to-person, situation-to-situation, but do you think it's fair to say that if you see that sadness, it's indicative of that heart change from sin to repentance, or do you think it's probably, or like I said, maybe just circumstance, just they're sad, they're about to be spanked, and that's the edge of the.
I do think that parents can, in a godlike way, waive the consequences of sin in certain circumstances. I think they can do that. That's a judgment call. And one of the things that may inform you in that is I see the change that's already there. I was seeking to make the point earlier that if that's consistently your pattern, not only will it lead your children into seeking to be posers, I'm good now, Dad. You'll need to do this. And it also can separate what discipline, one of the purposes of discipline, which is to create this world in which sin does have consequences. And many a time a parent's going to have to say, and I think as a rule, a parent's going to have to say, I told you I would spank you if you did this. And I'm thankful that you're already sorry, but I'm going to spank you. This is what that deed deserves. And when you receive your spanking sweetly.